Amen. What a great word. Some of my favorite scriptures. That's one of them. Take your Bible now, though, and open to two places with me, Ephesians chapter 2 and Psalm 23. We've already read the Psalm together, and tonight what we're going to do is very practically seek to further apply and practice one aspect of quiet time, of devotion before God, as we focus upon allowing God to speak to our heart and doing that both certainly in corporate worship, but particularly this morning and tonight, we're talking about learning to listen to God, learning to give ourselves to God on a very personal, very daily basis. And the way we do that is what so many call a personal quiet time. And we said this morning that the essence, the first aspect of a personal quiet time has to be that it is based upon the Word of God. It's not about what I think or about what I conjecture or what I feel, but rather what is God saying to me. And though it can't go without saying, we are taking for granted somewhat tonight, we're not spending time studying, that you look at the Word in context, that you seek to be faithful to what the original intent of the text was. You don't take it out of context and make it apply to you in a way that is not biblical and not sound in your thinking and theology. But at the same time, God's Word is God's Word to you. And that's what I want you to see tonight. When we talk about it, then we talk about, as we talked about applying God's Word to ourselves in daily quiet time this morning, we talked about three questions that can be used in order to question the text, in order to help you hear the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit speaks to you through a text. We called them the essential elements of my time with God in God's Word. And as you look at it, I simply want to go over those three questions with you again. And we're going to do that in some detail in the Psalm and in Ephesians. The first one is that you ask the question as you deal with the text of Scripture, how does this deal with me as a teaching? What does this have to do with my life? What is it seeking to teach me doctrinally or theologically? What is the author saying to me? What is the Holy Spirit saying in this? Now, sometimes the text is very easy to do that with, and certain parts of the Scripture will lend themselves to an easy application in one of these three questions than another. And that's why, to begin with, I simply want to take you to Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we find this wonderful word in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." And if by some chance in your daily quiet time you were to come across this passage of Scripture and God impressed upon you or through your daily readings or through your reading through the letters, however you do it, and really there isn't a one way to do that. It might be a devotional book that brings you to this Scripture, but however you've come to this Scripture, this is an easy one to find the teaching in. And so when you question this text and you say, "Lord, as I read this text, how is it that you are teaching me something new?" And when we understand or when we think about the fact that so many people are working their way to heaven or trying to, and we come to this wonderful teaching, "For by grace you have been saved, and that is through faith. It's not of yourself. Here God is giving you a gift." Then there's a wonderful teaching I can add to my life. And if it's something that's new to you and something that needs to be reinforced to you, then you might jot down simply, "God is teaching me that salvation is of grace. It's all a gift from God." That's the teaching of today's text. Now, as I said this morning, many of us are made differently, and for me to slow my mind down, to help me to think about what God is trying to say to me, it's often helpful for me to have a piece of paper and a pen in my hand, even the computer and a keyboard before me. That may not be necessary for you, or you may be one who likes to journal, and we're talking about the same thing in essence, although I often do not save what I'm writing down because this is God's Word to me in the moment. And so to slow my mind down, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to me, I might simply sit down and say, "God, what are you saying to me?" And as I read the text, I might write down that sentence, write down that thought to help me think about it through the day to solidify it. Now, that's a word of teaching.
The second question we might query the text with and so allow the Holy Spirit to work in our heart with is this one. Is there something in the text for which I would give thanksgiving? Something for which I would give thanksgiving. And certainly I could look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and find much to give God thanks for, but there are other passages in Ephesians that I might want to thank God for, and one that I go to or think about is in chapter 1. So if I look up at chapter 1 and I look at verse 22, it says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And this passage of Scripture is talking about how God has taken Jesus, who is over everything, and now given him as a gift to you and I, to the church. And I might just stop and say, you know, God, I've not thought about that before. Not thought about the fact that Jesus was given as gift to me. Not only on the cross, what he did was a gift to me, but Jesus himself has been given as a gift to me. And I want to just take time to pause and give you thanks. You know, other passages of Scripture are really easy to make application for confession from. And that's the third question that I've called you to query the text with. And for an ease of looking, an example, I just take you to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. And the question is there confession in this verse? Is there a way in which God is taking this truth and dealing with me so that I need to come back to God and say, God, you know, I need to confess that I have failed, and I bring this before you as a matter of confession before you. And here's a word: let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And as I might ponder that verse in my quiet time, then I want to go back over my day, or if I'm doing this in the morning, over the day before, and think, God, are there ways in which I've used my tongue, I've used my words, I've used my mouth? Are there ways in which I've hurt people with it, or in ways in which I should have been edifying people, instead I was burdening people with a problem? Have my words been used to hurt the kingdom, or to hurt another within the kingdom, or hurt the cause of the kingdom, rather than bring people up and build them? And so this word, certainly there is teaching here, and certainly I might read that word and say, wow, God, I lasted an entire hour without letting an unwholesome word come out. I sure am thankful for that. But you can see this passage of Scripture in particular is an easy one to bring to bear upon my life and to say, you know, there's probably a need of confession here. But the reality is, though, I might take you to three different scriptures to simply clarify or to demonstrate the three aspects in which the Holy Spirit might use the Word of God in your life. Each of those aspects can be found in almost, if not almost, every passage of Scripture. And therefore, when we're talking about not merely studying the Scripture to find out theologically what it says, when we're not talking about simply reading the Scripture in order to go through the Bible in a period of time or to read through a work, all of which are good things to do, but when we're talking about taking our heart and coming before God and in a personal quiet time saying, God, how do you want to deal with me today? Then whatever Scripture my heart, my mind land on, it is a profitable exercise to bring these three passages or these three types of questions to the text. You might form them in a different way. You might add to them, is there something I need to pray about or something I would give praise to God about rather than thanksgiving about? But in essence, these three aspects can be God's way of opening up the Word to you in order that He might speak to you. This morning, as we looked at that as the closing point of the passage of the message, we simply turned to Psalm 23, and we dealt with one short passage, "The Lord is my shepherd." And God has a way, even with that short passage, to open it up to your heart and your mind and to speak to you. But tonight I want to take it a little further, and God's orchestrated it well. We've already read it together, but look with me at the 23rd Psalm. Now you'll notice that as we look at these questions, I've color-coded them for you. And we've done that so as we follow through with the PowerPoint, I just simply want you to see, as we query the text about teaching, it's going to be blue. As we query the text about Thanksgiving, it's going to be orange. And as we query the text about confession, it's going to be royal purple as we bow down before the throne of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet or the still waters. And we're going to begin our evening's quiet time with verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And in the exercise of coming before God, it isn't the length of Scripture that you deal with, but the depth of Scripture. And how is God going to deal with me as I deal with His Word? What might His Holy Spirit be speaking to me about that is going to give me sustenance for the day? And as I read Psalm 23:3, He restores my soul, He guides me in paths of righteousness, and for His name's sake, I think, what teaching is there that God might be leading me to today? Let me suggest some things for you, and you use them merely as an example of the way God may deal with you, and you may deal with His Word, and the Holy Spirit may enlighten you. But as I read this text, and I ask God, what is it you're teaching me, either for the first time or renewing in my mind, I recall this, or I look at this, and that is that the freshness of faith and of my soul comes only from Jesus. It is a teaching that is straight from the heart, and this may be way too small for you to read, but the freshness of my faith comes only from Jesus. It is He who restores my soul. And if I'm walking through a period of my life in which my soul seems downtrodden, and when I'm having a hard time dealing with life, I might look for other things that are going to lift me up, and I might turn to things that are not good for me. And this passage of Scripture is instructing me that is He who restores my soul. It isn't something else. It's not a bad habit or even a good habit. But if I want freshness of my soul, then I need to remember that Jesus is the one who restores my soul. What else is in this passage of Scripture? It reminds me that it is Him, or by Him, the Lord, and in Him that I find the refreshing that I need to carry forward. He restores my soul. So if I'm going to move forward in life, where am I going to find my refreshing? And if I'm going to remind myself of where the freshness of my soul is, it's always in Jesus. Now, I keep going. Walking rightly comes only by following Him. He guides me in paths of righteousness. And I might think to myself that there are other paths. Knowledge is a path. There might be other things that my own opinion might be a path. But if I want to know truth in this world in which there are all kinds, people would say, of truth, but I want to know absolute truth, where am I going to find that? This says, He is the one who guides me in paths of righteousness. And so only by Jesus am I going to find the difference between misconceptions and true righteousness. And you know what that's going to remind me of, or at least it does remind me of, as I deal with this passage, is other passages where God is teaching me the same thing. It was in John chapter 14 in verse 1. The Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." And Thomas says, and you know where I'm going and the way to get there. And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't have any idea where you're going, and we certainly don't know how to get there." And what did Jesus say that would echo this? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me." And so here, Jesus is the way of truth, the guide who gives me light, righteousness. And not only that, when I read that third part of Psalm 23:3, I'm reminded that all of this is for God's sake. All of this, His grace poured out on me, His leading me in righteousness, His willingness to restore my soul, all of that is based on His character. It's not based on me doing something for Him, but rather it's based on Him. It's not resident in something that is in me. After all, the Lord is my shepherd. What does that make me? Sheep. And I might be the best sheep in all of the world, but guess what? I'm still a sheep. And He is what? shepherd. He's the owner of the sheep. So this doesn't have anything to do with me in the sense that it is dependent upon me, but rather God is doing this out of his grace. It is for his namesake, for his character. Now that's some teaching that God might want to teach me as I meditate upon his word. But how about, is there something then there for thanksgiving? And there is plenty for thanksgiving. Certainly as I read this and have meditated upon it as to his teaching, then I think God has in the past and he will continue to restore me in grace. He's done it before. He's going to do it again. He does give me strength when I'm weak. I know he does. And so I bring myself before him. He will give me the ability to make it through in any present trial of tribulation. That's his assurance to me. And so I want to come to God and say, God, I just want to thank you for that. I want to thank you that you're going to be my restorer. You're going to be my strength. I also notice that this text is present and positive. It doesn't say he did or he will, but he is. He is my guide. He guides me right now. He does restore me right now. And it's the assurance for which I'm thankful. So God, right now, no matter what I feel, no matter where I am, I know you're restoring me, and I thank you for that. And I'm going to rest in that. Thirdly, when I read this, I see I'm going to be thankful for the many times God's already restored my soul. I'm thankful for his promise to continue to restore me and strengthen me and save me. And so it causes me to look back, and I see places in my life where, man, I've been broken, I've been beaten, I've been pushed down, and it was God who has before faithfully restored me. And so I look forward to God. I know right now you're going to restore me. And God, I know any place in the future where I'm down, you're going to restore me. And this is all as I'm thinking about the text. And I don't want to take too long because really this is a quiet time as we walk through it. And I'm just letting God feed my mind with his truth. And yet, when I look at that, I need to stop and say, God, is there something there, though, where I'm falling short? Some place where confession comes in. And when I look at that and question myself, here's what comes to my mind and what I believe the Holy Spirit brings. And that is, do I see that I am too little dependent upon the Savior? That I'm trying too hard to sustain myself? When I get in a circumstance, am I looking to Jesus or am I looking to everything and anything else? Jesus says, I am the restorer of your soul. Do I need to confess, Lord, I'm not looking to you to restore me. I'm not dependent upon you. Do I see the futility of such behavior and confess it when I'm trying to do it on my own? Am I the one, if I back off and look at this from a different angle, if the Lord is my sustainer, if he is the refresher of my soul, if that's the place he takes within my life and he's called me to minister in his name, do I think about that in terms of, what am I doing in other people's lives? Am I trying to restore and refresh? Maybe it goes back to Ephesians where we read, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for edification. Is that my lifestyle? Is that what I'm doing? Do I point others to the source of refreshing? When I run into other people and I'm thinking about their needs, do I try to give them all the answers? This says, the Lord is my shepherd. This says the Lord is the one who leads me and restores. And what I need to do is get someone, as Jonathan mentioned earlier, I need to get them to Jesus. Not give them my thoughts and my ideas so much, but get them to Jesus. You see, just from one passage of Scripture, one verse, Psalm 23:3, God can have a word of instruction to you. And certainly out of it, you will find things in which to thank him and praise him. And often there are things there in which you can think about, God, how are you now taking it and applying it to my life? Now, if you spend your day doing that, or you spend 15, 20 minutes in the morning, and maybe you just have one phrase to go over, like, the Lord is my shepherd, or one verse, like, it is he who restores my soul and guides me in paths of righteousness. But you go deeper, rather than just surface read it and think, God, what are you saying to me here? What are you teaching me? And then you come back to it through the day. You let God deal with you with it during the day. What was that you said to me this morning, Lord? Maybe you have to get out your Bible and look at it again, remind yourself. How is that playing out through me? And God will use that in your life to do something significant. Let me take you through one other verse, Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And if you're sitting down in your chair, or you found your quiet place or your closet, or you're sitting at your desk with a moment to spare, and you open the Word of God, and this is where you're coming to in your day, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what's that teaching me? And as I look at that passage of Scripture, it's teaching me these things for sure. The valley of the shadows is a place of the Christian walk. Sometimes that's what happens there. And I'm going to quickly run through it. I didn't write all of this down for you, but help you see the process and to listen to the Holy Spirit. When I read that, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it reminds me that I'm not alone there, nor am I necessarily out of place. You see what he says? This is the psalmist. This is David before God. And he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, surely someone like David, a man after God's own heart, blessed above all others, surely the one from whom the Messiah will come. You see where I'm going? Surely God wouldn't take him through a time of trial and trouble with him. But listen to what he says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's saying, you know, I'm going to, or I am, or I have, and some of us need to be reminded, and sometimes God is reminding us, yes, it's neither, you're neither alone nor out of place when that happens to you. In fact, as I walk through this scripture, here are some of the things God brought to my mind. God did not promise to exempt me from such valleys. Instead, he promised to walk with me through them and to comfort me in them. And then I think back about how God expands that within my mind. It was Paul who was in God's will in prison, right? Walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It was Paul who had the thorn in the flesh in the middle of God's will, walking through a difficult time. How about it was John in the middle of God's will, who was exiled from all of his best family and friends to the Isle of Patmos, and there in God's will received the revelation. And of course, the highest example is that it was Jesus in God's perfect will as he went to the cross and suffered there. Earthly troubles are not a sign of God's absence, but they are a sign in every one of those cases of God's opportunity. And so if God's speaking to me through that scripture today, and I'm in the midst of trials, God, what are you saying to me? What are you teaching me? One, that this is a place where you take me. It is a place where you are with me. And it is a place where you'll use me. All of that might come from a teaching. And if so, then I'm going to be thankful. I'm thankful that God is at work in places of my darkness. That's what he promises. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. My rod and my staff protect you. And he's called upon me to work in the places of other people's darkness. And I can be thankful for that. We've talked together before about 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul says, it's out of the abundance of God's blessing me in times of trial, where God then takes me and uses me in a similar situation in someone else's life so that I can bless them. And so, God, I can turn to you and say, even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. God, you're there with me, and I want to thank you for that. And not only that, I want to thank you that you're going to use me, because if you're walking with me through something like this, you're going to walk in me and therefore use me in walking with somebody else through the same thing. Now, that one verse. But how about a place of confession? I might come to this verse at a time when God would be dealing with me like this, and he would be asking me, do you have a lack of faith in times of trials? Do you need to confess a lack of faith in times of trial? Do I need to confess that I have not seen Jesus as being enough, and I've cried out for much more, or maybe cried out for much less? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to fear no evil, according to the Word of God. But I may need to confess, Lord, even though I know you're with me, even though I know you promised to walk with me and protect me and guide me, Lord, I'm scared to death. I am fearing evil. And as I confess that, the Holy Spirit comes in and cleanses me and builds my faith. Well, that's as far as I'm going to take you tonight. The rest of it, you might look at tonight as you go home and say, God, what are you trying to teach me? What might I be thankful for? What might I need to confess? If you, as you read, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Nothing fancy tonight. Simply a word to you to say, God calls each of us to commune with Him in quiet time every day. And I know sometimes that becomes difficult. And sometimes it just becomes something I did because I knew I had to do it. And sometimes it becomes something that became so old hat that I put it aside and forgot to do it for a week or a month. Or a year or two. And in doing that, I have lost the freshness and the joy of faith. And so tonight, like this morning, I simply call you back to a time alone with God. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank you that you are ever present in our life. And that your word seeks to come and bring help and restoration. It becomes to us life and sustenance and all that we need. And yet, Lord, even now we come to confess that too seldom do we make it our practice to turn to it and walk in it consistently. So, Father, for many of us tonight, we come with a renewed commitment. Some, perhaps, Father, for the first time realizing the call to a time with you daily. Come to just make a new commitment. But we come to say, Lord, we want the refreshing that your word brings to us and the daily communion that you call us to in you. We don't want it to be all about us. We want it to be about you. And so we come to your word. And help us, Father, to find the refreshing that you call us to when you call us to a moment alone with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.